for him. Father, we are humbled by the amount of love and grace that you extend to us. And what a joy and privilege it is to get to know you for real. We don't have to make up a God of our own liking. You have stepped into this universe and revealed yourself, and you're better than we ever could have imagined. So I pray that this morning you would help us to apprehend to a greater degree who you are. And God, you would remove fears and anxieties and dispel those things out of our life so that we could live to the fullest capacity for you. Speak to us this morning, we ask, through your word. We ask that your spirit would revive our hearts, that we would hunger and thirst to know you and to want to live for you. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, Christian, I want to ask you something this morning. Have you ever experienced a lack of boldness in your walk with Christ? I'm talking about those times when you should be making a strong stand for Jesus, but because of some fear, a fear of man, a fear of what others might think, or a fear of what others might do, you end up turning down the light that should be shining forth in your life. You hold back on giving God your all. Those are the moments that I am sure we've all experienced. Let me ask you this. If you haven't experienced that, let me ask if you've been a Christian for at least a month. If you haven't been a Christian for very long, maybe you haven't experienced that, but very soon in your walk with Christ, you're going to find out, I lack the boldness I need to live for Jesus. The fact is, we are all experienced with moments like that in our walk with God, and all of us need to grow in regards to boldness in our life for Jesus. Boldness enables a Christian to shine brightly in their life for Christ. Fear, on the other hand, holds us back from giving God all the glory that is rightly due His name. In Matthew chapter 5, Jesus taught His disciples, saying, "You are a light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven." Now Jesus encouraged His disciples to live boldly before a lost and dying world, in order that their good works might glorify their Father in heaven. Boldness is a requirement for every single disciple of Christ. And when we hide our light, when we place our light under a basket out of fear, we are not living as we rightfully should. And we become a basket case Christian. We're a basket case Christian. Now, in our culture, when we refer to someone as a basket case, it means that they're crazy, that they're out of their mind. They're not living according to reality, but they're living according to a false reality, and they're not functioning as a normal person should. Well, when a Christian begins to hide their light under a basket instead of boldly living for Jesus, they become, in a sense, a basket case. They become a basket case Christian because they're not functioning as a normal Christian should, and their lives are out of step with the reality of who God is, who has revealed Himself to be in His Word and His eternal nature. And it is comforting to know that God has helped saints of every age in regards to this condition. Our friend Jacob is one of those saints who needed God's help, even though the Lord's hand had been upon his life for over 20 years. Jacob still faltered in fear from time to time, and he still needed the Lord to curb his cowardice in certain areas of his life. And Jacob still needed the Lord to build him up in regards to boldness, just as we still need the Lord to do this in our lives today. Genesis chapter 31, verse 17. Then Jacob rose and set his sons and his wives on camels. And he carried away all his livestock and all his possessions which he had gained, his acquired livestock which he had gained in Padan Aram, and to go to his father Isaac in the land of Canaan. Now Laban had gone to shear his sheep, and Rachel had stolen the household idols that were her father's, and Jacob stole away, unknown to Laban the Syrian, in that he did not tell him that he intended to flee. So he fled with all that he had. He arose and crossed the river and headed towards the mountains of Gilead. God commanded Jacob to return to the land of his family, the promised land. And that is exactly what Jacob is preparing to do. He is getting ready to leave Padan Aram in order to obey the voice of the Lord by placing his sons and his wives on camels and gathering together all his livestock so that they can head on back. Look at verse 13. I am the God of Bethel, where you anointed the pillar and where you made a vow to me. Now arise, get out of this land, and return to the land of your family. Jacob is being obedient to walk with the Lord. In fact, he's been walking with the Lord for quite some time now. For over 20 years, Jacob has been a believer, and he still struggles with the fear of man and boldness in regards to his walk with God. The problem was not in Jacob making preparations to go back home. Returning to the promised land was the desire of the Lord. The problem was in Jacob fleeing to the promised land incognito, so that Laban and his sons wouldn't see him leaving. God never told Jacob to flee to the promised land. God simply told Jacob to arise and return. And when you do, I will be with you. God promised to guard his life and to walk with him. Look back at verses 2 and 3. And Jacob saw the countenance of Laban, and indeed, it was not favorable towards him as before. Then the Lord said to Jacob, return to the land of your fathers and to your family, and I will be with you. And here's the point. Jacob had no need to flee. It was only his fear of Laban that drove him to flee. God had repeatedly demonstrated his faithfulness to Jacob. The Lord had provided for his every need while he was there in Padan Aram. And God supernaturally gave Jacob great wealth from the flocks of his father-in-law, despite the fact that Laban changed his wages 10 times. And the Lord himself gave Jacob his word that he would stand with him as he left, even though Laban's countenance had changed towards him. So there was no need for Jacob to leave incognito. He could have left Padan Aram boldly, lovingly, and graciously towards his father-in-law. He did not need to stroll away unknown. Now, have you ever found yourself in a situation like that? The circumstances in your life are as such that they are commanding and driving you towards being a bold witness for Jesus. But rather than making a bold stand for Christ, we simply stole away in the night, obeying God in a subpar incognito fashion. I can think of quite a few times in my own life, in my own walk with God, that's happened. There have been times at work when the conversation has turned towards spiritual matters. And as I'm overhearing the conversation, I can sense the Spirit of God prompting me to share Christ with those that are there. But because of a fear of man, I fail to be a bold witness for Jesus. Despite the fact that Jesus promised that he would be with me even to the end of the age. In addition to that, I think we as Christians are living in a time when the countenance of our culture towards the Christian is changing right before our very eyes. And it is not a favorable season in our day and age to be a Bible-believing Christian. But we shouldn't let the fear of our culture's countenance towards us dictate the level of boldness that we need to exhibit for the world. We should be respectful towards others, yes. Gracious towards others who disagree with us, most definitely. But we should never compromise the passion and the boldness in which we should live for Jesus Christ. Just because society's countenance changes towards the believer, it doesn't mean that God has changed the boldness in which we should live before a lost and dying world. Look at verse 21. It says, Jacob fled with all that he had, crossed the river and headed for the mountains of Gilead. Now, I'm sure you remember that one of the reasons that Jacob went to Padan Aram was because he was running for his life. He actually really did have a reason he needed to flee. His brother wanted to kill him. He had threatened to kill him upon his father's death. And now Jacob is headed back to the danger zone. His life is headed towards the direction of danger. And if he's ever going to be a faithful witness for the Lord, he's going to need boldness for sure. God does not want you to stay a basket case Christian every time the going gets tough. Sooner or later, you're going to need to face your fears and stand strong upon the promises of God. Thankfully, the Lord pursues us even in our weaknesses, even when we falter in our faith. And God allows Laban to find out what has happened so that he might work in Jacob's life for the greater good. Look at verse 22. And Laban was told on the third day that Jacob had fled. And then he took his brethren with him and pursued him for 7 days' journey. And he overtook him on the mountains of Gilead. But God had come to Laban, the Syrian, in a dream by night and said to him, "Be careful that you speak to Jacob neither good nor bad." The fact that God spoke with Laban reveals a few things. One, Laban did indeed mean to cause harm towards Jacob. Two, Jacob's fears were very well founded. And three, the Lord had the circumstances of Jacob's life under control. And that's a profound reality. Jacob should have been bold before Laban and his sons, even though his fears were well founded. Even though his fears were well founded, God promised to be with him, even though his fears were completely valid, and he had every right to freak out. Now, I know there are times when my fears are invalid, and I've been known to fret and to freak out over unknown and irrational possibilities. And that's stupid, I know. And it only demonstrates that I still got a lot of growing to do in my own walk. And God is faithful to help me out with my irrational fears. And a lot of times he uses my wife to encourage me, "Mike, there's nothing you can do about this. You're freaking out over nothing. You're right. It's time to pray and to move on." But there are times when our fears are completely warranted. Everything about the situation spells out disaster, and God promises to be with us even in those situations so that we can boldly live for Him even though we might want to shrink back in fear. God is not commanding us to live boldly only in irrational fears. Well, be bold. It's irrational. You fear pink bunnies? We just be bold. You can go for it. No, he wants us to live boldly when our fears are completely rational, because he will get greater glory from your life as he walks with you, as he stands with you, and as he delivers you in the midst of very real and very difficult circumstances. When God gives you boldness in times like that, he gets all the more glory from our life. And when God spoke with Laban and told him not to speak with Jacob, either good or bad, essentially God is telling Laban, you need to back off and you need to chill out. Because otherwise you're going to end up dealing with me. Understand this. God was already handling the problem that was headed Jacob's way. He already had it under control before it even arrived on Jacob's doorstep. And that is a great comfort to know. We can trust God in every situation that comes our way, even when it involves angry and disgruntled people, even in life-threatening situations, we can trust the Lord. God is intervening on our behalf, and He is tempering the circumstances for our good. And now I'm sure that when Laban overtook Jacob there in the mountains, it didn't feel like God was intervening on Jacob's behalf. But you need to rest assured that even though you don't feel like it, God is in control. He's in control, and He's working for your good and for His glory. Verse 25, so Laban overtook Jacob. Now Jacob had pinched his tent in the mountains, and Laban with his brethren pitched in the mountains of Gilead. Wow. And Laban said to Jacob, "What have you done that you have stolen away unknown to me and carried away my daughters like captives taken with the sword?" Now Laban is a little overdramatic and full of himself, don't you think? I mean, look at this guy. And he's like, "Oh, Leah and Rachel, they took off. The only way they would ever leave me, the only way they would take off to me is if they were forced by the sword." No! You were a jerk, and they willingly left. In fact, they encouraged their husband to take off because you cheated their husband out of his wages and you cheated them out of their inheritance. But Laban, you know, he's like, "Oh, I'm just such a good dad. My poor little girls, they would never leave me." Verse 27. "Why did you flee away secretly and steal away from me and not tell me? For I might have sent you away with joy and songs, with tremble and harp. And you did not allow me to kiss my sons and my daughters. Now you have done foolishly in so doing." Now Laban should have understood why Jacob fled. He was obviously going to try to cause him harm. And notice what Laban does not say. He does not say, "I would have sent you away with joy and songs." He says, "Well, I may have sent you away with joy and songs." No, you wouldn't have. No, you wouldn't. You had no intention of doing that. But, perhaps he would have. Perhaps he would have, not because he intended to, but because God would have intervened just as he said he would have. God would have intervened with Laban before leaving and brought about a situation where maybe that could have happened. I don't know, that's only conjecture. If only Jacob would have honored Laban as his father-in-law and given him the opportunity to say goodbye to his family in a respectful way. Laban's statements about throwing Jacob a party were a lie, but what he says to Jacob about being foolish was spot on. That was spot on. Jacob had no reason to flee, and he should have left boldly and confidently in what the Lord had asked him to do. And he should have given grace to Laban so that he could have said goodbye to his family appropriately, even if Laban's countenance had changed towards Jacob. Verse 29. "It is in my power to do you harm, but the God of your father spoke to me last night, saying, 'Be careful that you speak to Jacob neither good nor bad.' And now you have surely gone because you greatly long for your father's house. But why did you steal my gods?" Now Laban lets Jacob know that it's in his power to cause him harm. But God is restraining him because he has already spoken with him. And that is an important moment because it would have served as a rebuke into Jacob's life. It would have reminded Jacob that God had already spoken with him about being with him. Now God had to speak with Laban. Since Jacob failed to believe, God had to work through an unbeliever to show him that what he said was true. And it also would have demonstrated very clearly to Jacob that even though he failed, God remained faithful to what he said he was going to do. He would always be with him. And he would work in the most unique ways to help Jacob to walk with him. I think that a greater fear of the Lord began to work in Jacob's life at that moment. As he began to grasp this truth about the nature of who God is, that had already been revealed to him through God's word, fear began to work in Jacob's life appropriately towards the Lord and not towards man. Then Laban lays upon Jacob a problem that he's completely unaware of. Someone stole Laban's household gods. Verse 31 and 32. Then Jacob answered and said to Laban, "Because I was afraid, for I said, perhaps you would take your daughters from me by force. With whomever you find your gods, do not let them live in the presence of our brethren. Identify what I have of yours and take it with you." For Jacob did not know that Rachel had stolen them. First, Jacob addresses why he fled. And Jacob confesses it was because of fear. Fear. Jacob was afraid. Proverbs 29 verse 25 says, "The fear of man brings a snare, but whoever trusts in the Lord shall be safe." The fear of men is one of the greatest hindrances to giving God maximum glory in your walk with Christ. The Apostle Paul said in Galatians chapter 1, verse 10, "For do I now persuade men or God? Or do I seek to please men? For if I still pleased men, I would not be a bondservant of Christ." If we are to maximize the glory due God's name from our life, then we are going to have to overcome the fear of man. Ironically, our fear, the fear of men, is overcome by increasing another fear, the fear of God. The fear of God, which is already at work, taking place in Jacob's life. Then Jacob addresses Laban's other concern, which he knew nothing about. And all of his fears, Jacob acting in fear, whether he realized it or not, played into the situation that had taken place. It played into Rachel stealing her father's household idols. Now, there are a number of reasons why Rachel could have stolen her father's idols. One, she could have been an idol worshiper herself. And so she thought, "I need these, I'm going to take them with." But if that was the case, if she was an idol worshiper, wouldn't you think she already would have idols of her own? Why did she need to take her father's household idols? Maybe she just wanted to simply get back at her father for mistreating her and her sister. That's a probability, but you would think there's a number of other great ways that you could get back at your father than just doing that. Or three, and here's what I think is most likely the case. Rachel stole her father's idols out of fear. She stole them out of fear because she was afraid that her father might find out where they were at. And you're going, "Well, how in the world do you get to that conclusion?" I come to that conclusion because in Genesis chapter 30, verse 27, just one chapter earlier, Laban says to Jacob, as he's trying to get him to stay, he says, "Please stay if I have found favor in your eyes, for I have learned by experience that the Lord has blessed me for your sake." That word "experienced" in the Hebrew literally means learned by divination. He knew that his life was blessed, that his flocks were growing and increasing and things were falling into place because God had blessed Jacob's life. And because Jacob was working for him, his life was blessed. And how did he learn that? By divination. That's how he learned it. He discovered it through divination, through his idol worship. Now, idols are dumb, and they can't do anything. But there is a real power behind false religion. And that power is demonic. There is a demonic power behind false religion. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 19 through 20. And here the Apostle Paul says to them, "What am I saying then? That an idol is anything? Or what is offered to idols is anything?" The answer obviously is no. Rather, that the things which the Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice to demons and not to God. And I do not want you to have fellowship with demons. Paul knew that idols were nothing, but he also knew the reality of spiritual warfare. Now, there are some diviners that are simply frauds. You know, they claim to talk with dead spirits, but they end up saying things like, "Now I know, you know, there's someone in the room, something where the letter M really, it means something." And the guy's like, "Ooh, my grandmother's dog was named Millie." And he's like, "Yes, that's what I'm getting. And your grandmother's dog liked to lick people, right? That's it! Please tell me more." Yeah, that guy's a fraud. But there are times when someone can really tell you stuff through divination. And they may think that they're communicating with dead spirits, but in reality, they're communicating with lying spirits, with demons, posing as dead people, leading them away from the truth. But people say, "Well, there's a real power there." So they give in to that. There is a real power behind false religion. It's just not a power that comes from the Lord. And Rachel is fully aware of the power of her father's divination. And instead of trusting in the Lord, trusting in what God has revealed to Jacob, trusting in God's word, she follows suit with her husband and responds in fear. 2, and she steals her father's household idols. Now listen up, men. Your lack of confidence in the Lord will bleed over into your wife's life, whether you like it or not. Now that is not an excuse for you wives if your husband is not boldly and confidently trusting in the Lord. You need to be able to trust in the Lord even if your husband is not doing his part. I am simply saying that as you lead your wife, as you lead your family in the fear of the Lord, and you take a bold stand for God, it will be easier for your family to follow suit. But if you are leading them out of fear, and you're fearing men, you are going to put stumbling blocks in their life that will make it difficult for them to deal with. And it will make it easy for them to give in to the fear of man too. Now this is only my conjecture, but I imagine that if Jacob would have exhibited a strong confidence in the Lord as they got ready to leave Padan Aram, it would have set Rachel's fears of departing from her father at ease. It would have set him at ease. My husband's sure that God's going to follow through. He said he's going to do it. We can say goodbye and it's going to be no problem. But because Jacob's freaked out, guess what? Rachel's freaked out too. If Jacob would have known that Rachel stole her father's idols, there's no way he would have pronounced a death sentence upon her head. But not knowing the truth, Jacob says, "Go ahead and look. Go ahead and look." Verse 33. And Laban went into Jacob's tent, into Leah's tent, and into the two maids' tents, but he did not find them. And then he went out of Leah's tent and entered Rachel's tent. Now Rachel had taken the household idols, put them in the camel's saddle, and sat on them. And Laban searched all about the tent, but he did not find them. And she said to her father, "Let it not displease my lord that I cannot rise before you, for the manner of women is with me." And he searched, but he did not find the household idols. Now Laban looks in Jacob's tent, he finds nothing. He goes into Leah's tent, finds nothing. And then he goes into Rachel's tent, and he finds nothing either. But when it comes time for Rachel to be able to step down and greet her father, she comes up with a lie to cover her own sin. Rachel says, "I can't stand because the manner of women is with me." Now that is probably the nicest way that you can state what's taking place here. And let's just say, and I'm trying really hard as a medical worker not to cross lines and be gross, let's just say that lady sanitary products in Jacob's day were not as good as the sanitary products of today. It was a messy situation. So when she said that, Laban's like, "That's enough said. You can stay up there. You don't need to get down." And here's the thing. Jacob's lack of confidence in the Lord led Rachel to have a lack of confidence in the Lord, which led her to sin even more by lying to her father. When we avoid being bold for the Lord and doing what He wants us to do, when we think giving in to our fears are going to solve our problems, you need to know this. It's not going to. It's only going to create more problems in your walk with the Lord. And it greatly affects the lives of those around you. In Hebrews chapter 3, verses 12 through 14, there's an encouraging word to the church. It says, "Beware, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. But exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. For we have become partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast to the end." If we live boldly, we're going to encourage others to live boldly. If we live in fear, it's going to affect those that are around us. And so in Hebrews, the author of Hebrews is telling the church, when you get together, encourage one another, embolden one another to maintain a strong confidence in the Lord. And I love that about you guys because I know that's taking place as we get together and we meet here in this fellowship. We're encouraging one another to take a strong stand and walk for Christ. Verse 36 of Genesis 31. Jacob goes off on Laban, and you can feel the tension that had been building up in his life for over 20 years. Verse 36. "Then Jacob was angry and rebuked Laban. And Jacob answered and said to Laban, 'What is my trespass? What is my sin that you have so hotly pursued me? Although you have searched all my things, what part of your household things have you found? Set it here before my brethren and your brethren, that they may judge between us both. These 20 years I have been with you. Your ewes and your female goats have not miscarried their young, and I have not eaten the ram of your flock. That which was torn by beasts, I did not bring to you. I bore the loss of it. You required it from my hand, whether stolen by day or stolen by night. There I was. And the day the drought consumed me, and the frost by night, and my sleep departed from my eyes. Thus I have been in your house 20 years. I served you 14 years for your two daughters, 6 years for your flocks, and you have changed my wages 10 times. Unless the God of my father, the God of Abraham, the fear of Isaac, had been with me, surely now you would have sent me away empty-handed. God has seen my affliction and the labor of my hands and rebuked you last night." Jacob had gone above and beyond in his service towards Laban. Even when the wild beasts of Laban's flock were torn in two and stolen away, he did not bring them to Laban so that he could be excused from them. He simply bore the loss from his own flock. And Laban changed his wages 10 times. When Laban said, "All the ones that are spotted and speckled and striped shall be yours." Then when spotted and speckled ones came, he was like, just the spotted ones. Then God only had spotted ones come forth. Then he said, only the striped ones. And all of a sudden, God's bringing striped ones. He's changed the wages on them. And he states that if God had not been with him, Laban would have sent him away empty-handed. But thankfully, God rebuked you. Laban reveals his stubborn, selfish heart one last time, but quickly enters into a resolution with Jacob, because God has stood with Jacob. Verse 43, "And Laban answers and said to Jacob, 'These daughters are my daughters, and these children are my children. This flock is my flock. All that you see is mine. But what can I do this day to these my daughters or to their children whom they have borne? Now therefore come, let us make a covenant, you and I, and let it be a witness between you and me.'" Laban still views everything that Jacob has as his. The things which the Lord has clearly given to Jacob, despite all of Laban's plans of deceit, he still can't let it go. He's only letting it go because the Lord has stood with Jacob as he promised and intervened on his behalf. So they enter into a covenant to resolve their conflict. Verse 45. "So Jacob took a stone and set it up as a pillar. Then Jacob said to his brethren, 'Gather stones.' And they took stones and made a heap, and they ate there on the heap. Laban called it Yager Shahadutha, but Jacob called it Gilead. And Laban said, 'This heap is a witness between you and me this day.' Therefore its name was called Gilead. Also Mizpah, because he said, 'May the Lord watch between you and me when we are absent from one another. If you afflict my daughters, or if you take other wives besides my daughter, although no man is with us, see, God is witness between you and me.' Then Laban said to Jacob, 'Here is the heap, and here is this pillar which I have placed between you and me. This heap is a witness, and this pillar is a witness, that I will not pass beyond this heap to you, and you will not pass beyond this heap and pillar to me for harm. The God of Abraham, the God of Nahor, and the God of their father judge between us.'" Yager, Shahadutha, and Gilead both mean the same thing: heap of witness. And Mizpah literally means watch. These large stones piled on top of one another would serve as a testimony to Laban and Jacob's enduring contract, as a boundary marker that couldn't be crossed in order to cause one another harm. If the covenant, if the contract was broken, then harm could justly come their way. The terms of their covenant would be officiated with a covenant meal and the swearing of an oath. And it appears from the rest of Scripture that this covenant severed off the remaining ties that Abraham's family had with their relatives back in Padan Aram. After this event, there's no more mention of his relatives living off out in Padan Aram. God had faithfully pursued Jacob, who had left Padan Aram in a state of fear, in order to reveal to him just how much he should be willing to trust in the Lord and in his word. God would not leave him, nor would he forsake him. God was able to handle every fear that he had towards Laban and preserve his life, just as he would be with him as he entered the land where his brother Esau was. Jacob was learning that it was better to live boldly, fearing the Lord, trusting in what he says that he will do and accomplish, rather than by living by the fear of men and the surge of emotions that come flooding into our life when those fears take place. So look back at verse 53 where we left off. "And Jacob swore by the fear of his father Isaac. Then Jacob offered a sacrifice on the mountain and called his brethren to eat bread. And they ate bread and stayed all night on the mountain. And early in the morning Laban arose and kissed his sons and daughters and blessed them. Then Laban departed and returned to his place." Now Jacob enters into this covenant with Laban by calling God the fear of his father, Isaac. Have you ever thought of God in those terms? The one in whom you should absolutely fear, the fear who should be driving every decision and every direction of my life, the fear who will help me overcome all of my earthly fears. Now, a lot of time when we think of fearing someone, we think of that because of an abuse of power, like a boss that could just fire you on the spot for no reason. You know, Mike, it's time to come into the office. Oh no, what did I do? I messed up. They're going to fire me. And you freak out because of their authority, and perhaps they could abuse it. Or a bully at school that always wants your lunch money. But the fear of the Lord, rightly understood, understands God's power. It understands God's justice. It understands that God has the power to cast into hell. But out of love, out of grace, he has chosen not to do that. He has chosen to unite himself with humanity via a covenantal relationship of grace. And he is really as wonderful and as merciful and as gracious as he has revealed himself to be. Now that reality will inspire you to a holy fear of an all-powerful God who is for you rather than against you. That is something to stand in awe of, to know that God could crush me at any second, but he chooses not to out of love. I'm a weak, frail person that falters in fear, but God is with me because a covenant of grace that I've entered into because of Jesus Christ. Listen, it is the fear of the Lord that is motivating Jacob to enter this covenant with Laban. And it is a bold move for sure, because now he's entering a covenant which could open up the possibility of Laban actually and justly causing him harm. The fear of Isaac motivated Jacob to live boldly for the Lord. And now the fear of Isaac was becoming the fear of Jacob too. The fear of God was helping Jacob overcome his fear of men, so that the light that God wanted to shine forth out of Jacob's life was unhindered. It wasn't placed under a basket, but it was put on display for all to see in order that Jacob's good works might bring greater glory to God. Now, the fear of the Lord needs to grow inside of us. It needed to grow in Jacob, and it needs to grow inside of our life. How did that take place? It took place when the truth that God had revealed in his word was opened up to Jacob, and that truth became an ever-present reality. Jacob was just not theologically agreeing, God will be with me wherever I go. He understood, in reality, God really is who he declares to be, and he is with me. He will defend me. God had shown them that. When the truth of Scripture moves from just being abstract truth to being a very real and ever-present truth in our life, the fear of the Lord will begin to grow in your life, so that you will no longer be a basket case Christian, but a bold example of God's grace. You just look at the examples of that happening throughout Scripture. When Christ walked on the water and came to the disciples in the storm, and then he commanded the storm and the waves to cease, that is when the disciples stood in awe of Christ. They knew he was the Messiah. They knew who he was, but when that reality was opened up to them, they stood in awe. And when Isaiah stood before the Lord and he had a vision of the holy God of the universe. And the angels were crying, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty." Isaiah understood that God was a holy God, but now that that truth had been opened up to him, he was undone. He said, "Woe is me, for I am a man of unclean lips. I am undone." But it inspired him to live boldly for the Lord. The truth of Scripture was opened up and made real in these people's lives, and they were able to live boldly and shine brightly for the Lord. We need help, right? Let's pray. Let's pray that God will make himself real to us, and that we will take him at his word, and this truth, the truth that God reveals about himself in here, will move from the abstract in our life to being reality in our life. I know it already is, but we need it to move to an ever greater degree in our life, that direction. Amen? Father, we thank you for the work that you were willing to do in Jacob's life. And I can't help but think of Laban and the selfishness he had, where he thought that everything that you genuinely gave to Jacob was really his. And he kind of boo-hooed his way into a covenant. But God, you authentically have given us everything that we have. Without you sustaining our life, we would have nothing. And Jacob and Laban wronged Jacob on many levels. And you've never wronged us on any level. And yet you faithfully pursued us who's wronged you. And you've entered into a covenant with us through your son, Jesus. And Lord, outside of that covenant, outside of this covenant of grace, there is a righteous and just punishment that is headed for everyone outside of those terms. But Lord, for those of us who have entered into a covenant of grace through the blood of your son Jesus, you stand with us. That's your desire, to stand with us and to stand for us. And we thank you for that. Lord, may we meditate upon that truth, and might we live boldly for you. Help us not to give in to our fears, but to trust in your word and who you declare yourself to be. In Jesus' name, amen.